The first thing that comes to mind is that we don't know what a day brings forth. The Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day brings forth. None of us a week ago Thursday knew that we would wake up and that would be the day that would change everything. And so it therefore tells me that I am not in control, but God is in control. I am not in control, but God is in control. And the obvious lesson, I will state it, is that life is temporary on the earth. Material things pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And therefore, the also obvious thing is, our real home is in heaven. Our treasure is there. I believe that this situation gives us a chance as a church to be salt and light. And we all have different gifts, taking people into your home, feeding people, but also, for me, I'm a preacher. I just want to preach. I want to go tell somebody, are you saved? And that people are going to be very open to the gospel also. I know they need to see it in our actions. We need to do, but we also need to be telling them about Jesus Christ. And so there will be many opportunities, I believe, in this next year for all of us as a community of believers. I want to devote this half hour to Psalms. So would you turn to Psalm chapter 1? Psalms 1. We still need the word, people. Amen. Amen. So let's get into the word. Psalms 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, your living and enduring word. Your word will never pass away. And your word, Lord, we plant it in our heart. It's an imperishable seed that lives inside of us. You, Jesus, you are the Word of God, and we love your Word. And so this morning, please open the book of Psalms to us. Send the Holy Spirit as our teacher, our comforter. I pray for your power, your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we are, in case you forgot, we're going through the entire Bible. We've been in it from Genesis all the way through, and we're doing an overview, which means we're broadly looking. And this morning, I want to broadly tell you about the book of Psalms. How many of you enjoy reading Psalms? How's that? Okay. Okay. How many don't like reading Psalms? Put your hand down. Put the hand down. Okay, good. Okay. Hopefully, you've all enjoyed reading Psalms. The book of Psalms is really a book of praises. The most popular word in the world is hallelujah. It's spoken in every language. It just means praise. And the Psalms were written to be set to music and to be sung out loud. As you know, there are 150 Psalms. The principal writer of the book of Psalms was who? David. David, he was the one who wrote most of them, and he was the compiler, the one who put it together like an editor, okay? 73 Psalms are identified as being by David. And then they've got some, and I'll just tell you this real quick. 12 of them are by Asaph. 11 of them are the sons of Korah. 2 of them are by Solomon. 1 is by Moses. 1 is by Ethan. And 50 are anonymous. Probably mostly David. Now, originally the Hebrews set them into 5 groups, just much like the Pentateuch. And they're in orderly themes. You kind of have a theme that'll run, and then you have another theme that'll run. So they were compiled, and you'll notice that when you read them. Oh, there's kind of a theme flowing here on several of the Psalms. It is interesting that in the New Testament, of all the quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament, 283, 116 of those are from Psalms. So in other words, basically maybe, what, 40% of the quotations brought forward into the New Testament are from Psalms. Psalms are very important. Now, the Psalms have different areas of, and I don't want to get too academic, especially since I deal with Chinese as English as a second language. I know that. But, for example, you have messianic Psalms. A messianic Psalm points directly to Jesus. It just, you know, like in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's messianic. And there's so many like that. They give me vinegar for my thirst, or they pierce my hands and feet from the Psalms. You're a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Those are messianic psalms that, wow, that prophesies the coming of Jesus. And there's many of those. Another category of psalms are what we call penitent, which just means I'm sorry for my sins, penitent. And it means you ask for mercy. There's a whole bunch of psalms where he's just saying, have mercy on me. I'm sorry for my sins. Like Psalm 51, according to, have mercy on me, O God. You know, I Psalm 32, you know, just asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness. A third category that we don't have so much now, but they're called imprecatory. What does that mean? It means, Lord, go get my enemies. Beat them up. Defeat them for me. David would frequently say, Lord, knock their teeth out. Let them be like a slug that's, you know, in the daytime sun, you know. And Jesus, of course, told us to love our enemies and to forgive our enemies and to pray for them. But we still can pray for righteousness, can't we? We still long for righteousness. There comes a time when the wicked are going to be judged and we're going to be going, hallelujah. Not because we take any joy in it, but because we want a world that is made right. And so you have these imprecatory psalms against the enemies of God. And then, of course, a great majority of the psalms are nothing more than a fourth category. They're just praise. They're psalms of praise. I love praise the Lord. He's so good. And some psalms are just exclusively about praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In Psalms, you will see musical notations, most of which we do not understand. Our brother, Chuck Keene, I love Chuck, 85 years old and going strong. He, by the way, he lives in Yankee Hill, and he exited with his daughter down to Oroville. He's fine. And we were texting back and forth. And, you know, he as far as I know, his home made it. The latest I had heard is Chuck's home was okay, and we were praying with him. But all of a sudden, in the middle of all this exchange, he sends me, he says, what does it mean when it says Selah, S-E-L-A-H? What does these notation mean? Because he's been reading Psalms. He's been doing his homework because he knows that's where we are as a church. I don't mean to make you guys feel guilty, but you should feel, you know, you should feel like he has a challenge to you. He has tried to follow along with me this entire series from Genesis. And that's, I really marvel at Chuck Keene. And just to tell you, the term Selah, it means, it is thought to mean, pause and think calmly about that. So they'll be playing, pause and think about it. Wow. You know? So you have musical notations. But the Psalms, brothers and sisters, it's the whole range of human feelings. Everything you could feel, you could probably find in here. Anger, jealousy, whatever, you can feel it in here. Love, sorrow, tears, pain, loneliness. Where are you, God? Where you been? I need you. You know, we used to be, you know, and now I need you back again. And it's just everything that you might feel, the psalmist felt it. So I encourage you, above all, psalms are intended to strengthen your relationship with God. Intimacy. Isn't that the title in the bulletin? I don't remember what we put in it. What do I put in there? A pink thing. Is it intimacy?
Yes, cultivating intimacy.
Thank you. Cultivating intimacy with God. You know what intimacy is, right? If you're married, you know what intimacy is. Well, with God, God wants intimacy with you. It's good that you serve him. It's good that you go out and do his work. We're always willing to work for God. But let's remember that even more important than working, doing something for God, as good as that is. I'm going to go witness, or I'm going to go, you know, bring food to somebody. That's good. But there's something more important than that. Your personal intimacy with God. If I don't keep my tank full, I'm not going to have anything to give you. So I need to spend time nourishing myself. Oh, Lord, I'm time in God's presence. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, eternal pleasure. I just need to be with you, Lord. I need to hang out with you. Good morning. Can we be together? And then, you know, I go through, oh, Lord, forgive my sins. You know, Lord, fill me anew with the Holy Spirit. I need vision. Life is painful. You know, Psalm 42, where is your God? The enemy taunts. Where is he? And the psalmist said, I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So psalms cultivate my relationship with God. And we do it by faith. The just shall live by faith. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I love to just, you know, I'm 50% evangelist, okay? You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. And as I read the Psalms, I cultivate, Lord, I know who you are. I know you're risen and I believe in you. I love to confess it. The Psalms are our relationship with God and we need to build that relationship up. Now, this morning, I thought I would read four different Psalms. That's all, just four. And we would just think about these four Psalms, okay? And then I just hope that as a result of this, you'll once again, if you're not already encouraging to read Psalms, you would do so because they're so good for you. Franklin Graham, by the way, the Billy Graham Association is parked out at Calvary Chapel right now, and they're going to be going through one of the things they do is they actually go up to Paradise when they're allowed to, and they're going to sift through the ashes for things that were lost, valuables, and then exchange, and then bring those back to the people who are the owners of those houses and comfort them. It's an amazing ministry. That's what they're going to do. They do the sifting of the ashes to, maybe they find a locket or they find a picture, and they actually return. So that's what they're going to be doing. And why did I get off on that? Because when Franklin Graham was here in town, he handed out those little Bibles to give you through the Psalms and Proverbs in 30 days, 31 days. And in each one, you'd have a proverb and you'd have so many Psalms. And so one thing you can do in your morning devotions is you could read one proverb a day and you could read a couple of Psalms and let that just be part of what you read if you have time. But anyway, back to the Psalm. Let's do four of them. Turn to Psalm 1. You're already there. Psalm 1. You've probably heard this psalm. How many of you have heard this psalm before? Psalm 1. Of course you have. Probably many times. But I'm going to do it anyway. The reason I do it is kind of a foundational psalm. Let's read it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Psalm 1 begins with blessed. That word blessed, oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, how enviable. Blessed. Oh, man, you're blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't, first of all, it starts with an A. He doesn't walk around in the counsel of wicked people. You don't. So first, he's walking and he's taking counsel. And then he doesn't stand in the way of sinners and he doesn't sit. Notice the progression. First, he's walking. I think I'll go walk where the sinners are. And then he's standing. I think I'll sort of stand around where the sinners are. And then he's sitting. You see, bad company corrupts good character. Now, it's okay to hang out with unbelievers. I play tennis, or I did before this fire, with unbelievers. And for one of which, who named Alan, who would have lost his home in paradise. But so I don't have any problem. If you don't hang out with unbelievers, you'll never get anybody saved. But you don't take your counsel from unbelievers. You don't walk in the counsel of unbelievers. You don't stand in the way of sinners, and you don't sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers. But instead, notice, brothers and sisters, instead this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves the word of God. And he meditates on it day and night. Just loving the word. And he meditates on it. You know, meditation. In the Old Testament, if you were going to eat animals that were clean, they had to have a split hoof and they had to chew the cud, right? Okay? And the cow has a split hoof and it chews the cud. The pig had a split hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. So they couldn't eat pig. Now, we don't have dietary laws in the New Testament. We're under the grace. But under the law, the Jewish laws, the dietary laws, you had to have a split hoof. Well, that's a picture, is it not? Some have said, I agree, of the word rightly divided and meditated upon. You know what a cow does? It chews it out and it takes it out. Then it takes it back up again. And down again. And you know, when you read the word, you can meditate on it. You can think about it. Wow, what did I read this morning? Yeah, meditate on it. Wow, what about that? Meditating on the word of God. Loving the word of God. The man who does this is like a tree planted by streams of water. And you can picture a stream by the water, you know, a tree down in Bidwell Park by the Chico Creek, you know, whatever, going up, big tree, because it's got good water. And that, it says, his leaf never withers, and he's got fruit in season. Fruit comes in season. It comes when it's supposed to come. I can't make it come. My mandarins are about ready. I'm going to be eating mandarins here pretty soon. Maybe we'll bring you some mandarins if you're real nice. So, just kidding. But fruit comes in season. You know that. Okay, nectarine comes now, and here comes the apple. Well, in your life, God wants you to be fruitful, church. He loves you. But you got to be like that tree planted. I do this. If I had a chalkboard, I'd draw a picture. I used to be a high school teacher. Can you picture here on my chalkboard a tree? And the tree is in what? Soil. And the soil is right next to the water. And the branches are bearing good fruit. Why? Because it's anchored in the Word of God. And I can't stress strong enough. Stay in the Word. Have your morning time in the Word. Wake up. And it's not legalism to say that. God doesn't, you don't earn salvation. What you do earn is, what you do reap is a fruitful life. Fruitfulness comes from a love of the Word of God. I would say that to you. The fruit of the Spirit, yes, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but as we get into the Word, the Word of God makes our life fruitful. So, be a person of the word and watch that fruit come in season. It will come. And you'll be ready for it because you've been in the word and things will prosper. But not so the wicked, they're like a chaff. You know what chaff is, right? I don't think I did for a while. I was raised in the city, not the farm. But I finally figured out when I was in the Philippines that I watched them throw the rice up in the air. And the chaff is that little covering of that thing that falls, blows in the wind, and then the rice falls down. Same thing with wheat. Throw it up, the wind carries off the chaff, the little covering, because you can't eat that part. And then down comes the... Now, they don't do that with rice anymore, I know. Now, but in the Philippines, where they're in the province, that's where they would throw it up like that until they had a nice pile of rice. You know, that's very provincial, before technology. And so we don't want to be chaff. Chaff is burned and thrown into the fire. That's not the... God is looking for good fruit. We want to be... Not like the wicked. The wicked will not stand in the way of the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Now turn to Psalm 127. 127. So meditation number one is be in love with the Word of God. And I think I'm preaching to the choir here today, but I think I've probably mentioned only about 1,000 times to you that I start every day with a cup of coffee, a Bible, and an open notebook, and a pen next to it. So that if God wants to speak to me, I'm saying, good morning, Lord. I'm sort of waking up. My wife comes around the corner. Good morning. I'm not awake yet. And then, you know, she has her devos in her little room, and I'm here. And then she comes in for the second cup of coffee, and now she's smiling. She's looking more awake, you know. You ever see the Garfield comic where when he's like this, and then after the second cup, he's like this? That's okay. That's coffee addiction. But you can wake up with the Lord and with the Bible. So Psalm 127. and 128 are two of my favorite psalms. 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. You know, unless the Lord builds it, it's not going to happen. Right? Unless the Lord builds CIF, I can't build it. I guarantee it. Unless the Lord guards, I can't guard. And so we need to learn to allow God to be the builder of our life. He says in verse 2, you're getting up early in the morning, you're driving off to work, you're coming back, and then, you know, you're striving. Everybody should work. But he's saying, you know, God is a good provider. God, he doesn't want you to be burning it at both ends. He wants you to have sleep. And an alternative translation there is that while you're sleeping, he's providing for you. God takes care of us. Again, of course, we're supposed to work. Don't misunderstand that. We're supposed to warn people against being idle. But that said, God has to build. God has to walk. And I love this psalm because God builds our life. I got saved at age 26. Have you heard that one before? And God shows you how to conduct your... I'm sitting here now. I've been married for 46 years. I've got 4 children. I've got 12 grandchildren. I look back and I go, Lord, you showed me, you're the builder of my life, and you showed me to read the word to my kids. You showed me the path and how to have family. I didn't know all that. You showed me how. When we were in the Philippines as missionaries, and I'm going to do a missions conference in January at Marietta Hot Springs Calvary Chapel. It's a real honor that I get to do that, and I would ask for your prayers in advance. It's a real honor that I've been asked to get to speak. And they want me to share about what happened when I was in the Philippines. And what happened, very simply, I'll give you the short version, we went over there, and it was very slow, but pretty soon we had college kids coming to the study. And I began to share with them about Jesus, and before you know it, they wanted to get married. So I started conducting weddings. And they said, Pastor, we need teaching on marriage. We see you and Auntie Janet. We need to see. So we gave teaching on marriage. And then they started to have kids. Pastor, we want teaching on kids. Okay, so I'm teaching on kids. And even, Pastor, you homeschool your kids. We want to know how we could do that here. And you see, and it wasn't anything that we did. It was just that Jesus, as he builds in our life, people want to know, well, tell me about marriage. How do you do it? I tell you how to raise kids. I want to know how to do it. And that's all I did when I was young. I was doing weddings and teaching. I did not all I did, but it was. I mean, I would do that a lot. I would do a lot of teaching on marriage and family. It used to be a specialty thing that I liked to do. And it's because God is the builder of our life. And it says, your children are a reward. They're a prize. And, you know, even though they're hard work. And if you're blessed if you have a quiver full. Now, what's a quiver? You know, a quiver is where you hold the arrows, right? Typically, a quiver could be, I don't know how many arrows. For Janet and I, it happens to be 4 arrows. And an arrow is something you take it and you shoot it out. Choom! You know, until you take your kids and you go, ready, aim, fire. Choom! And you're sending them out. And we all want our kids to serve Christ. And when they do, wow. My daughter Rachel's married to the guy back in near D.C. right now, the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, bearing so much good fruit. I mean, they've even had contact with the vice president about doing an ambassadorship and all kinds of different things. I don't have time for the stories. But when your kids serve Jesus, they are fruitful. And that's what that quiver is all about, the arrows. And notice it says, he will not be put to shame when you contend with your enemies at the gate. Guys, I remember going to a restaurant with a bunch of kids. And everywhere I'd go, when you got kids walking with you, you're not going to be put to shame. You're a daddy. You're a mommy. You're special. Family is so special to God. So special to God. Children are a heritage. What does that mean? It means we are God's children, and when we have kids, we get to share what it's like to be a daddy, because he's a daddy to us. And when our kids disobey us, we go, oh, I do that to God sometimes. And it all kind of is a picture and a parallel. We learn so much in family. So much in family. Marriage teaches me about Christ and the church and my Heavenly Father and His children, His pictures in family. That's why God ordained family. He's the inventor of it. Adam and Eve. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. So what's it say? Verse 1, if you fear God and walk in His ways, that doesn't mean perfection, just means you fear Him and you're trying to walk with Him, you will have good fruit. Blessings and prosperity. Now, don't make that into the health and wealth doctrine that you'll be a millionaire, but He's saying God will take care of you. He'll provide for you generously. In verse 3, your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. My dear Janet would just be home all the time and take care of our kids. She's a speech therapist who could have had a better paying job than me, but she chose to stay home and anchor the home. Titus chapter 2 says women should be keepers at home. And so if you have small kids, it's a valuable thing to anchor the home. It's a higher calling than anything else. Proverbs 31, many women have done well, but you surpass them all. And praise God for the fruitful wife. And then the sons around the table like olive shoots. You know, bringing you peace, olive shoots. I can remember sitting around the table in the Philippines. We'd have a Bible study always at breakfast. And if we had pancakes, I would like to deal them out like cards. I was a very, very weird father. We had fun. You remember happy times like that in your family? What family is precious to God. And so Psalm 127 and 128 speak of family. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And of course, that speaks of may even the church be blessed. And may you live to see your children's children. Last psalm, last one. Psalm 130. The first one was about why you should read the word. The last two were about family. This one is just about relationship with God. Relationship. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning. More than watchmen wait for morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So out of the depths he calls. You know, sometimes you just, oh God, I'm in trouble down here. Hear my voice. He says, hear my voice, God. Out of the depths I'm calling to you. And he says, I'm crying out for mercy. We're only surviving because of God's mercy. Lamentations says his mercy is new every morning. There isn't one morning that I don't seek mercy, because I struggle with sin just like you. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin. I mean, if God kept a record of sin, we'd all be ruined. He says, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared. Romans 4 says, our sins and lawless acts, you know, that he does not impute sin to us anymore. Blessed is the man to whom God will never impute sin. And then I love verse 5. I'm wait for the Lord. Most of Christianity is waiting. Someone has said waiting is winning. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm sitting at my post and I'm listening. And I'm waiting for you more than a watchman waits for morning. And while I'm waiting, what am I doing? In your word, I put my hope. So you open this book, you go, Lord, I wait for you. I don't understand what you're doing at CIF. I don't understand, but I'm in your word. And in your word, I put my hope. Because your word is true. And then with you is unfailing love and full redemption. You know what a watchman waiting for the morning would be like? A watchman sitting out in that tower and it gets dark. And that, I was a security guard once for a couple of nights. And you just can't wait for daylight. You're not sitting there overnight on the night shift. It's dark. And then finally the light comes. Oh, you've been waiting for the morning. Well, God, this guy, I'm waiting for you. I'm more than a watchman for morning. I want to see you, God. I seek you. And I'm in your word. I'm putting my hope. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. You see what the Psalms are, dear church? It's all about relationship with God. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. You're not orphans. And the Holy Spirit teaches you and reminds you and comforts you. The comforter, the one who comes alongside to comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So, church, hang in there. You guys have gone through, all of us have gone through this together. Some of us have had a lot worse, like Fred and Bella who lost their property. But all of us are in this together. And may God comfort us. I'm out of time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of the Psalms. Most amazing, Lord. Your word is amazing. Your word is inspired and breathed upon by you. You are the one who gave David the words and the other writers. And Lord, we hunger for you. We hunger and thirst for you. We live by faith and not by sight. We long for the day when faith will be sight and we will see you. Right now, Lord, we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. We shall know even as we are fully known. Our eyes will behold you. We will behold you in all of your glory in that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You're our hope, Lord. We have no other hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. And our confidence is in you. And like Job, we will say, though you slay me, I will hope in you. Because you alone have the words of eternal life. So I pray your great comfort for your people. I pray you make CIF into the church you want it to be. Your will be done in all these things. In Jesus' name, God's people would say, amen.